Good morning, brethren. I am glad to be here with you. I've enjoyed fellowship with the Cunningham family last night and a few others, and look forward to some more fellowship with the rest of you as the day goes on. Let us pray. Father, as we turn to your word now, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and through the word that he inspired, feed our souls. Help me to preach and help us all to hear your voice. In the holy name of Christ our Lord. Amen. You've all probably heard the old saying, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Various businesses and organizations will put together a mission statement, usually in one sentence, what is the main thing for their existence. This morning we're going to answer the question, what is the main thing in living the Christian life? What is the hub of the wheel? What is the center of gravity, as it were? What is that one thing in the Christian life that is so absolutely necessary that without it, everything else is useless and futile? Some years ago, I was talking with a young man who really loved God, and he was active in evangelism and just devoured theology books. And I asked him, Joe, what's the most important thing in the Christian life? And he did a little search in his mind. You can see the little lights coming on. He said, Westminster Shorter Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I said, close. And he said, that's not it. Pastor, that's the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And I said, well, I've got a higher authority, the Word of God. And he said, well, what is it? And I said, somebody asked Jesus that question. And he said this, the greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. And I said, that's the main thing. Let's all open our Bibles to that passage, Mark chapter 12. As we answer that question, what is the main thing? Or as this young man in the passage asked Jesus, what is the first commandment of all? Now, that's a good question. He was a scribe. He was a up-and-coming theologian hoping to be a rabbi. And he wasn't so much trying to trick Jesus like the others. This man was earnestly wanting to know what is the main thing. What does God command us most of all? Good question. And this is the question that the Jews in Jesus' day often debated, and they offered various answers. Maybe it's the Sabbath or don't worship idols. And notice Jesus' answer. He says, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Jews called this the Shema. That's the Hebrew word for hear. Ask your Jewish friends today, what is the most important statement in the whole Hebrew Bible? They'll say, oh, it's the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He may even give it to you in Hebrew. It's the most important statement in the whole Hebrew Bible. It's the main truth, and it's followed by the main commandment. Verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God, that Lord your God, the only one Lord, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. And as Jesus explained this, it says that the scribe answered back to him and says, well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth. There is only one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, all the understanding, all the soul, all the strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Can you see the rapport Jesus was getting with the young man? And Jesus looked at him and said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. He was close. Well, brethren, now let us take a look at what I call the main thing. This greatest of all commandments that God gives to us today. Now, this young man, who had probably already been studying the Hebrew Bible, knew that there were a total of 613 commandments in the books of Moses. Somebody counted them all up, and they divided into positive and negative. I think that there were 365 negative ones, one for every day of the year, they said. But Jesus gave the commandment that stood out as the Mount Everest above them all, love God. And that's greater than all the 613. It's even greater than the Ten Commandments. Because some of the rabbis said, well, the greatest has to be in the Ten, and which one would it be? Did you know that this love commandment is actually tucked away in the Ten Commandments? Now, before you get out your handheld gizmos and try to find it, I'll tell it to you. In the second commandment, it says, don't worship any idols, graven images. It says, because God will punish, you know, to the 10th generation, such and such. But he says it shows mercy to those who love me. So it's even there in the Ten Commandments, but it got buried by the rabbis. Jesus said we're commanded to love God. And loving God will lead us to obey all the other commandments. But unless we love God, we're not able to truly obey any of the other ones. Our Lord Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. Maybe you're striving to obey God. Keep his commandments. Start here. And without this one, you won't be able to follow the others. It'll be drudgery. Thomas Watson, a great Puritan, said, loving God is the grease that makes the wheels of obedience roll more smoothly. So start here. Now, it's very important to realizing that loving God leads to obedience to God, but it's not the same thing. I was talking with some preachers once about this, and I said to one of them, what do you think it means to love God? And he says, well, it means to obey God. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. That's all it is. And I said, you mean obey and love are synonyms? He says, right. And I says, do you love your children? Yes. Do you obey your children? And he said, well, no, they obey me. They're close, but they're not synonyms. The difference is this. Obedience to God includes loving God because it's the greatest commandment. But what is the heart of loving God? What does that mean? It is our duty to love God. Has it occurred to you it's also our privilege to love God? He lets us love him. And when he gives us that introduction where we know him, that opens a life of knowing him and loving him. But since it's a duty and a commandment, it's also a sin not to love God. We tend to think sins are when we do something that we're forbidden from doing, lusting, killing, stealing. Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment. Therefore, as it occurred to you, it's a great sin if we don't love God. Try that when you evangelize someone that says, oh, I'm okay with God. Jesus is cool. They don't go to church and you figure out they don't really know God. And then you want to raise the question of sin. Ask that person, do you love God? They'll probably give you a strange look like, love God? What's that got to do with it? And then just remind them, well, that's the greatest commandment. And if you don't love God, you're sinning every moment of your life. It's that important. It's the main thing. Now, there are various Hebrew and Greek words used in the Bible for love regarding God. But basically, it comes down to this. What do we mean in the Bible to love God? Well, here's a short definition. It means to have a deep and true affection for God, in which we truly and honestly cherish God with our whole heart, and we hold him dear to our heart above everything else. That's what the Bible means, to love God. Unfortunately, we tend to be somewhat sloppy with the word love. We misuse it. We'll say, well, I love hamburgers and I love baseball. No, you like those things. Love is a personal thing from the heart to another person. And a hamburger is not a person. You like those things. You know, there are not very many love songs sung anymore. If you listen to country and western or rock, and I don't really hope you do, you find that they're singing lust songs, not love songs, because they don't really understand what true love is. And most romances today are selfish. They leave out sacrificial love. They leave out the heart. They go for the body or the mind or something like that. But love is something deeper, even in the human realm. How much more with our love toward God? Jesus said it's the main thing. Now, the problem is this. By nature, we're born sinners that neither know God nor love God. In fact, the Bible says by nature we hate God. We're repelled by God. So if you're not a believer here today, and I don't know who is and who is not a believer here today. If you're not a believer, don't delude yourself into thinking you truly love God. You do not. You are born a hater of God that needs to be transformed into a lover of God. Paul once described people like this and says they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So what happens? God has to save us. And he saves us by giving us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He transforms us. We're converted. We're saved. We're forgiven. And then God also changes our hearts. He transforms it. It works like this. Romans 5:5 says that God puts the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And with the Holy Spirit coming in, he gives us faith and he gives us the new birth, gives us repentance. He puts the love of God into our hearts in such a way that we are transformed and we no longer simply love sin and hate God. The miracle of the new birth makes us now lovers of God and haters of sin. And we respond. 1 John 5:19 says, we love because he first loved us. We respond to that love that he has put within us. And we find ourselves truly loving God. Not perfectly, but we do love God. That's a mark of every Christian. And then we live the rest of our life enjoying God's love and loving him in return. That's the heart of the Christian life, is loving God. You see, brethren, God changes us and he adopts us and he saves us to make us God lovers. And that's a good description of what a Christian is, a God lover. Now, it's the main thing, and that's my point today. Loving God is the main thing in the Christian life. But if you're taking notes, please write this down. It's the main thing, but not the only thing. Seems like whenever I bring this subject up, someone's only going to hear the part where I say it's the main thing, and they're going to say, I guess you say that's all that matters, so we don't have to obey. Are you saying that if we love God, then we can sin all we want to? I'm not saying that. How important is it? It's the main thing, but not the only thing, but how important is it? Listen to what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That means it's a life and death issue. It's that important. It's not an optional extra. It needs to be the center of our relationship with God. Now, we're not saved by loving God. Let's also get that clear. We're saved by faith alone, not by faith and love. This is where we differ, for example, from Roman Catholicism. I've studied their writings for many years. The heart of Roman Catholicism is that through the sacraments, God gives us grace. He puts it into us so that now we're gradually being made holy, and by the sacraments and grace, we're now able to obey God and love God, and then we accumulate merit. That's not what the Bible says. Loving God follows our conversion. We're justified by faith alone, but then it produces love that follows our conversion as a necessary evidence that shows that we are true Christians. Some years ago, I was leading a Bible study at a little church over in Missouri. And this was a college town, and a lot of the young people were college students. And so we had a Bible study, and afterwards I said, let's have some questions and a discussion. So some of the young men started asking me about predestination. You know how young guys get like that. They say, I hear you believe in predestination. And some of them wanted to ask about the second coming, and they asked various questions, good questions. And over here on this side, there was a young lady that slowly put up her hand and said, I have a question. But before she said anything, I noticed the look on her face. It was a very troubled look, very worried. I didn't know if she was a believer or an unbeliever, what she was going through, but she wasn't smiling. She had this troubled look. And I said, well, what's your question? And she said, what does God really want from me? And I could tell she was crying out from the depths of her being, like, is she trying to struggle to please God, or what has she gone through? She said, what does God really want from me? And I looked at her and I smiled and I said, my dear, what God really wants from you the most is for you to love Him with all of your heart. And she had the look in her eye like she hadn't thought it like that. And just a little bit of her smile came to her face. I said, think about that. Jesus loves you, and He wants you to love Him. That's what He really wants from you. And brethren, that's what He wants from us today. It's the main thing. He commands it. He desires it. And He helps us love Him. 1 Corinthians 13, you know, is the love chapter. And it is talking about how important love is. But we tend to think that that's mainly talking about love to other people. Well, that's the second love commandment. But apply that chapter to loving God. How important is it is to love God? Without it, everything else is futile. Everything else is like a clanging bell or a tinkling cymbal. How important is it? Without love to God, everything else is worthless. Such as theology. I love to study theology. But I would trade all the theology I know, all the theology I will ever learn, in order to love God more. And without it, all my theology is absolutely worthless. Or serving God. There are people very active in evangelism, serving in the family, serving in the church, going and being a missionary. But dear brethren, unless we love God and that's the center of our service and our theology and everything else, you've missed everything if you've missed the main thing. I remember hearing a preacher pray something and he said something I'd never heard before. And he very humbly said, Lord, grant that our knowledge of You would never surpass our love for You. Some people have big heads filled with great theology, but their hearts are shriveled up. They're very small. Oh, brethren, may our theology, may our knowledge of God never surpass our love for God. Now, do you ever read a good book? Let's say a devotional, a book of theology, or a Christian biography. And you come across a statement that just leaps out and grabs you. That happened to me once. I was reading my favorite author, Jonathan Edwards. I hope some of y'all have read him. Prince of Theologians. And I was reading him, and he said something. And I literally had to put the book down before going on. I said, that is a wonderful statement. So I put the book down and I started walking around. I came back and read it again. And it was like I wanted to savor it and chew it. So here's the quote. Let me give it to you. And he said it twice in his writings. If holiness in God consists chiefly in love to Himself, then holiness in the creature must chiefly consist in love to God. That is rich. Let me read again. If holiness in God consists chiefly in love to Himself, holiness in the creature must consist chiefly in love to God. He's right. Holiness is the essence of God, and God calls upon us to be holy. Be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. But holiness is part of God's love. They're not diametrically opposite. Holiness is God's hatred of anything that's against God. The positive side is that holiness in God is God's love for Himself. So if holiness in God is primarily God's zealous love for Himself, it should be like that in us. That we should be holy by loving God first and foremost. It's the main ingredient in holiness. Now, everything else in the Christian life is a means to this end. We do this in order to grow in this, to do this. Love to God is an end in itself. What do I mean? But here's an application. There may be times in our lives when we're not able to do anything else. We may be sick at home, we're in the hospital. We can't serve God. We can't go to work. We can't read. We can hardly, have you ever been in a place where you can't even read the Bible? You're laid out in bed and you say, I can't do anything. You can still love God. And the secret is, sometimes when you can do nothing else can hinder you from loving God. And you can find sweet communion in knowing God's love and loving Him even more when you cannot do anything else. Has it occurred to you that this being the main thing is something that we set aside, but we should strive to put at the center of our lives? time spent loving God is never wasted. We fritter away our time on things that won't matter anything in eternity. But when we love God, we're not wasting time. So we should give all zeal to loving God. Now, Jesus said we are to love God with these four parts of our being. And I'm not going to go into depths of them. What's the difference between the soul and the spirit, or the heart and the mind? Jesus could have included our conscience. He could have said, love the Lord your God with all your bodies, your time, your belongings, your memory, your plans, with everything. Basically, what he means is love God with everything that is within you. It's like what David said in Psalm 103:1. Let all that is within me praise the Lord. So he wants us to love him with everything about us. Now, a few years ago, I happened to hear about a pop song. I don't know who sang it, male or female. I didn't even know the words, but the title struck me. And the title is a good one, where a man said, all of me loves all of you. That's not bad. And that's what God says to us. He says to us, I love you with all of me, and I want all of you to love me. It's that personal thing. He says, in my mind, I love you. Therefore, you love me with your mind. I love you with my heart. God says, I truly love you, and he wants us to love him with everything about us. My mind goes back to a great love song when I was young. And I guess you'd have to be well over 50 to remember this song. It was a song originally written in Spanish. And in Spanish, it was Cuando Caliente el Sol, which means when the sun is hot. But when they translated into English, it came out with a beautiful lyric. Here's some of the lyrics. It said, love me with all of your heart, that's all I ask of you. Love me with all of your heart, just like I love you. Don't give me your love for a moment. Love me always, as you did from the start, with every beat of your heart. And that's what God says to us. He says, you loved me when you first became a Christian. I want you to continue to love me with every beat of your heart. Love me with all of your heart. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ says. You see, that's very important. God wants all of our heart. You could say he's greedy for all of our love. Why? Love desires love. Now, some of you young people, you fall in love with someone else. You love that young lady. You want her to love you in return. Young lady loves the guy. She wants him to love her. And so it hopefully should then end up in marriage. And then for the rest of their life, it is a mutual love. Love desires love. Why does God command it to us? Because he truly and sincerely loves us. And he wants us to love him more and more. None of us here have ever loved God perfectly. We can never love God too much because we can never love God enough in this life. He deserves our love. He commands our love. He deserves our love. He is love worthy. Love spent on him is never wasted. He desires it. And we can say, Lord, I wish I could love you even more. Some of you have read John Piper's books that border on this subject, Enjoying God. He calls it Christian hedonism. I'd want to say, John, why don't you take that just a little bit further and say the chief end of man is loving God. I think that's what he means by he says enjoying God forever. It's a delightful experience. Now, the Bible says that loving God in some respects is comparable to marriage love within a human relationship. It's comparable. Look it up in Ephesians 5. For example, there the chief duty for a husband is to show love to his wife. Husbands, love your wives. Whenever I prepare a couple to be married, I say to that husband, I say, now you better learn to love your wife through thick and thin, for better, for worse, and hot and cold, no matter what. I almost wanted to tattoo it on his hand so he doesn't forget it. And I say, you do it by sacrificing and providing and protecting. And I turned to the young lady. And I said, now, when you pledge to love this man, you show your love for him by submitting to him and obeying him and respecting him through thick and thin, for better or for worse. And that's the heart of love within a marriage. Without that dual love, the marriage, as it were, is walking with one broken leg. I wonder if this applies to anybody here today. There must be a mutual love in husband and wife relationship for it to grow more and more. How much more so we that are the bride of Christ with Christ, our heavenly husband. He loves us. We need to strive to love Him all the more. He loves us intensely, and He desires that we love Him in return. But it's not always easy in human relationships or in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not perfect. Sin in us wants to rob us of that love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 24:12, Jesus said the love of many will grow cold. Revelation 2:4, Jesus there praises the church there at Ephesus, but He says, I have this against you. You have lost your first love. And that often happens in the Christian life. They start well, they're in love with Jesus, and then later they take Him for granted. That sometimes happens in marriage, and it's on the rocks. That happens in the Christian life. It grows cold. We take Him for granted. Some of us need to go on a second honeymoon with the Lord Jesus Christ. Examine your hearts, brethren. Do you love Jesus as much as when you were first converted? Think back. For some of you, that was maybe months ago, or for some of us, decades ago. And we loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And we wept hot tears of love as we read the Bible about His love for us. We said, Lord Jesus, I love You. I love You. But then other things come in and our love sometimes grows cold and we take them for granted. May that never be, brethren. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to warm your heart so that instead of loving Him less, you love Him more. Now, let me give you a secret on this. You've all heard the term tough love. Parents need to do that. You need to love your children when it's hard to do, and you need to discipline them. Sometimes you say, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, because it's tough love to show them certain things. There is a kind of hard love in the Christian life we need to develop. Now, it takes two ways. Number one, the second commandment. Sometimes it's hard to love somebody that's not very lovable. Jesus said, love your enemies. We need to learn how to show a tough love that is called grace. We need to love people that are not loving us. We need to love them in spite of their non-love. Okay, there's the first ingredient. How then do we have a hard love for God? It should be easy to love God. Everything about God is lovable and love-worthy. But the problem is in us. There are times when it's hard for us to love God. When? Circumstances going against us. We're going through a major trial. A health problem. We've lost our job. Finances are tight. We wonder what's going to happen. Our family's falling apart. It's hard to love God at those times when everything's going wrong. Have you ever been in a situation you're feeling your whole world is caving in on you? Everything. And you feel you're at the very end of your rope. Whatever it is. And you wonder, how can I now love God? In those moments, you need to show hard love for God and say, Lord, help me to love God. And here's the secret. When you're at the bottom of the well and you can hardly look up and see any light and everything is against you, and all you do is weep your heart out, and you weep and you weep and you say, I can't weep anymore. And then you still weep. And at that moment, you turn to God and say, Lord, in spite of all this, I still love You, Jesus. That's hard love. And do you know that that is so pleasing to your Savior? Because anybody can love Him on the mountaintop. But when you're in the valley of tears and you cry out, Lord, I still love You in spite of all this. The angels in heaven have a holy hush. They love God, but they've never experienced hard love. Everything's gone easy for the holy angels. They don't go through these trials. We're the bride of Christ, and we're saying, Lord, I still love You in spite of everything. Has it ever occurred to you how much that pleases the Lord Jesus? He desires our love like a husband desires the love of his wife. And when He gets that love out of us, He pulls it out of us, sometimes through hard times. That's very pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we say, I still love You, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is comparable to true marital love. True marital love is not shown just with candles and chocolates on Valentine's Day. I had a husband and wife share this with me. They'd been married for many, many years. And they said, well, you know, those are wonderful times, you know, when you're on the mountain and you're hearing the birds and the violins and all that. They said, but the best love is when you're shown when you are sick as a dog and everything in you is hurting, and you can't go to work, you can't do anything except groan and cry in bed, and your spouse comes to you and holds your hand and says, I still love you. And your spouse cleans up after you and waits upon you hand and foot when you are as helpless and hurting as a baby. That's real love. And then you see that it mature over the years. You see what I'm talking about? In the Christian life, we need to show hard love when everything is against us. And you say, Lord, I still love you. You see, in those hard times, brethren, God is testing us. On Sunday morning with the praise band singing and you're feeling on top of the world and everything's going well. Yeah, and then Tuesday morning, something goes against you. You lose your job, you get sick or something like that. Doctor says, you better come in, we need to do some more tests. God is testing you. You know, what Jesus said about the great commandment is an echo of Deuteronomy 13:3. Listen to what it says. The Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Anybody can say, I love God when everything's going well. He'll say, okay, prove it. He's going to put you to the test. He's going to take you into the valley. Maybe some trial. I don't know if I'm speaking to anybody here what you're going through. Chances are somebody here is going through a serious trial. Chances are somebody else who will be facing a trial in the next week or two. We all will go through major trials that are bone-crushing and gut-wrenching. God's testing us to see if we will love Him in the valley as well as on the mountains. Now, how do we increase and develop our love for God? We look at that and say, yes, I do love God. I wish I loved Him more. How can I love Him more in spite of the difficulties? Well, here are some ways. Number one, remember His love for us. We love because He first loved us, so we need to go back to the cross day in and day out and remember the greatest display of His love. Secondly, not only turn to the Son, but turn to the Spirit. The Spirit that puts the love of God in our hearts is the one that can increase the love of God for Him in our hearts and say, Holy Spirit, fill me up again so that I will love Him and love other people more. Meditate upon the cross and something else. Some years ago, I was on a plane between Springfield and Chicago, and they put me in a seat next to a young lady, and I remember praying, Lord, give me an opportunity to witness to her. So she was reading a magazine, and we took off, and I said, hi there, I'm Kurt Daniel, and where are you going? Well, I'm going home. Well, that's fine. Where's home? Well, it's in the western part of Chicago. Really, are you a student? Oh, yes, I go to Wheaton College. And I said, oh, yeah. Well, where are you coming from? Well, she said, well, I just came from a wedding over there in Kirksville, Missouri. Kirksville, Missouri is where I led that Bible study for college students just a few weeks earlier. And so I was saying, this is interesting. So I said, Kirksville, that wouldn't be Lake Road Chapel, would it? And she said, Lake Road Chapel, that's exactly where the wedding was. You ever been there? I said, I've preached there. And she gave me one of those looks like, this is spooky. This Twilight Zone stuff. And I said, maybe God arranged for us to talk. And she said, yes. So we got to talk, and then the subject of loving God came up. And she said, can you help me? I want to love God more, but I always find a roadblock somehow. How can I get a breakthrough so I can really love God more? I know I should, and I used to, but I'm kind of grown cold in this. And I said, well, there are various things. I said, here's one. Afflictions. She said, well, I don't want to pray for afflictions. I said, you want to pray for love? Then say, Lord, give me whatever it takes to help me love you more. And she said, how do afflictions help us love God? That's when I almost want to blame God. I said, you've missed the secret of it. Some of you have learned the secret that when you're hurting the most, God comes with His love the most to you. You parents know what that's like. You love your children. And then little Susie gets sick and can't get out of bed. Mommy, Mommy, I hurt. And she doesn't understand why. You will come and not only bring her soup in bed, but you will come and show her more gentleness and compassion. She needs a mother's love. She needs a daddy's hug in her sickness. In other words, your parent will show you more love when you need it more. Same thing, children of God, when we are hurting, when we're afflicted, that's the time God will give us more of His compassion and we will sense more of His love. And that helps us to love Him even more. And I shared that with that young lady, and she says, I've never looked at it like that. Do you love God? You know the story in John 21 after Jesus had risen from the dead and he restored Peter after Peter denied Jesus. And they sat around the little breakfast campfire, and Jesus always surprised the apostles with various statements and questions. And so they finished eating, and Jesus just looked over at Peter and said, "Peter, do you love me?" And I imagine Peter thought for a minute and put the fish down and said, "Well, yes, Lord, I love you. Yeah, I love you." And then Jesus asked him that three times. And I'm sure your pastors taught you, you know, there are different Greek words that are being used. But notice what Jesus is doing. He's probing like a doctor. "Peter, do you love me?" Peter gives an answer. Probes a little bit further. "Peter, do you love me?" And that's what God does with us. Oh, we sing, "Yes, I love Jesus." But do we really? Now, look at those four words. "Do you love me?" And just imagine Jesus asking it over and over again with a different emphasis. And he's asking you, "Do you love me?" You say you do. You sing it. "Do you really love me?" Or then he'll say, "Do you love me?" Other people do. How about you? Do you love me? Do you love me? You serve me. You worship me. You study my word. Do you love me? And then, do you love me? You love others, but do you love me? And eventually Peter got the message and he hung his head down and said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." You could also change the question by adding some words. How do you love God? You see, you might say, "Yes, I love God." What if I were to say, "Prove it to me. Give me some examples that show how you love God." How about this? "Why do you love God?" Or "When?" I like to ask people about how the grace of God is really affecting them in their day-by-day life through trials and challenges. And I like to ask them questions that will get them to thinking. And I want to hear the voice of the heart. And here's one of the questions I'll ask people. I'll say, "When have you felt closest to God in your life?" And they'll say, "Oh, I was at some youth retreat, or I was in a communion service," or something like that. Quite a few people have said, "I felt closest to God when I was in the hospital and everything was going against me and Jesus showed up." How about you? When were you closest to God? When in your Christian life would you say you loved God the most and you were overwhelmed with a sense of His love for you and your love for Him? When was that in your lifetime? But Peter said, "You know that I love you," and he wished that he had loved him more, and he was ashamed that he had denied Jesus. There's a little book that was written about 600 years ago. I've read three or four times over the years. Interesting book. It was written by a Spaniard named Ramon Lull, and it was written in the Catalan dialect, and it was translated with a delightful title, "The Book of the Lover and the Beloved," somewhat based upon the Song of Solomon, saying that Christ is the Beloved, Ephesians 1:7, chosen in the Beloved, and we are the lover, and that our love grows weak. And he says this, he says, "The lover wept because he realized he could not love the Lord Jesus even more. And he said, 'Lord, I want to love you more.'" Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever look at your heart and say, "I know I should, and something in me wants me to love him more, but Lord, I have these barriers. Ask him to help you love him more." Now, let me give you a serious challenge. Since this is the greatest commandment and the main thing, be absolutely honest about this. Don't be a hypocrite. God doesn't want hypocritical love. What do I mean? We often take this subject for granted. And so on church day, we sometimes sing, "Oh, if ever I love you, Lord Jesus, 'tis now." Is that truth or is that a lie? If you're just singing the words, you're lying to God, and that's an insult to Him. Just the same way in a marriage, if a man says, "I love you," and he does it, the wife knows that and says, "Don't mock me by simply throwing words at me. I want it from your heart." When you sing these love songs to the Lord Jesus Christ, sing it with meaning and sincerity, or don't sing it at all. Ephesians 6:24 says, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Now, let me apply this again to any unbelievers that are here, including anyone that thinks he or she is a Christian, but has serious doubts and deep down you're not a Christian. Don't delude yourself into thinking that you love God. You don't. You never have. You have first to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we invite you, come and believe in Jesus. And once you believe in Him and are transformed into a lover of Jesus, you are now going through a life of knowing more of His love, and you love Him more and more. And I would say this to the unbeliever. You don't know what you're missing. You don't know what it's like to know the love of God or to know loving Him every day. Now, there are two types of love for God. And they're both very important, and we need to explore both of them. Number one, we need to love God more than anybody or anything else in the entire world. Jesus said, whoever loves father or mother, husband or wife, son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He demands to be number one. We need to love him quantitatively more than everybody else. But secondly, we need to love him qualitatively different than anybody else because he is different than anybody else. Human illustration. We love our spouse not only more than someone else, but different than anybody else. We're told to love everybody, so we love the guy we work with at the factory. But you love your spouse not only more, but in a different way. In the same way, brethren, we need to develop a qualitatively different love for the Lord Jesus Christ than we have for anybody else. And that is the joy of knowing Him, because God helps us to love Him different because He is different, superlatively different than everybody else. Now, here's another thought that should challenge us. We know other Christians in this church and in other churches and maybe others that we've only read about or met maybe at a conference somewhere. And some people stand out for their certain Christian virtues, just like in the Bible, the faith of Job and the patience of Job, these great sterling virtues. If I were to ask you, what Christian do you know that is the wisest Christian? You'd probably say, well, I can think of such and such. Or if I were to say, who is the bravest Christian, someone that will witness to anybody and everybody, you'd say, oh, well, I know someone like that. What if I were to ask you, of all the Christians you know, which one would you say loves Jesus Christ the most? And then turn the question around, would anybody say you are that Christian that they know that loves Jesus Christ the most? I was talking with a fine brother once, and we were talking about someone else, and he said, you know, I've met a lot of Christians that I would say they really love Jesus. But he says, that man is in love with Jesus. He is consumed with love. It's like he knows him personally, and he's got something going with him. And that's true. Brethren, we should not only love Jesus, we should be in love with him. And there are people that radiate this. Some of y'all may have read the great Scotsman Samuel Rutherford. Anybody read him? If you haven't, get that big book of his letters, Banner of Truth Publishers. Go down to Cumberland Valley Book Service and get it. One of the best books I've ever read. And once you get used to his old Scottish language, you look at that and say, Samuel Rutherford was a man that was in love with Jesus Christ. It's on almost every page. And he says things like, I'm in a crowded room and Jesus gives me a love wink. He gives me a love smile. And the smile of his love is like sunshine on a foggy day. And he goes over and over with this. And that's how we should be with the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be in love with Christ. In fact, that's the title of a delightful book that I think every lady in our church has read. Some of you ladies may want to order this. You may want to get it for your book room here. It's called In Love with Christ. It's a very short book. And half of it is simply the narrative of a lady, and the rest of it is her husband talking about it. The woman's name was Sarah Edwards, Mrs. Jonathan Edwards, that I've already quoted. And she went through this time where she had been doubting Christ, and now she went through an affliction and she falls in love with Christ. And she was never the same again. And that was a big breakthrough in her life. I recommend the book. For brethren, we should all be in love with Christ. Now, I don't know if doctors and anatomists would agree, but sometimes I think that women are born with a physically larger heart than men because women are more naturally the ones that will show love. And when I preach on this subject, sometimes men get a little cold. And they say, love for Christ. And they'll say, doesn't sound very manly to me. Especially loving another man sounds a little effeminate to me. To which I say, you don't know the meaning of true love. They think they're manly and macho. And I have a problem with that. The American male thinks he's macho and he's a real man because he drinks beer and watches other men play football, basketball. He even watches fake wrestling and thinks, nah, I'm a man. And he thinks that he's a man because he likes to watch two guys that have more muscles than brains try to knock each other out in a boxing ring and say, hey, I'm a man. You don't know what it means to man be a real man unless you know what it means to have true manly love. And if you have a problem with loving the Lord Jesus Christ, the problem's in your heart, buddy. There's nothing wimpy or feminine about this. I'll give you two examples. David. David was a man's man. I've never met any man that could stand up next to David. You know, they used to say that any man that stood next to Johnny Cash automatically looked like a sissy. Any man that stood next to David automatically looked like a wimp. You remember what happened early in his life? Goliath comes out, over 9 feet tall, and everybody wimped out except David. And David went out there in the strength and faith of the Lord Jesus Christ to fight. You ever thought about how brave and manly a thing that was? Man, over 9 feet tall. Arms as thick as David's legs and legs as thick as David's waist. 9 feet tall. You couldn't knock Goliath out because on tiptoes you couldn't even hit his chin. Big man with armor of leather and metal all around him and a helmet on his head. And David went out and fought him. That's courage. Some men think, hey, I'm a man. I've killed a deer with a gun. David killed hundreds of people with just a sword, and each one it's life and death. David was a man's man. And yet, read the Psalms. David said, oh, love the Lord, all you His saints. I love the Lord because He has heard my cry. And my favorite is when he says, I love Thee, O Lord. David was a man's man, and he had a manly love for God. And if you have trouble loving like that, you've got a problem, mister. Second illustration. One of the most manly men I've ever known was my late father. He was a man's man. Grew up on a ranch in Texas, herding cattle, riding a horse before he was the age of 10. In his 20s, he was a jungle explorer in South America for 3 years, fighting anaconda snakes, alligators, and natives that had blow darts with poison tips. A man's man. Not to mention a war hero. He was a spy in World War II, involved in the invasion, D-Day, and captured a Nazi German general. And yet, when he was dying of cancer, his last words to me were, son, I love you. And my last words to my dad were, Dad, I love you too. We men need to know how to show love to our fathers and to our sons as well as to our wives. And if so, then how much more with our Savior to be able to say like David, I love you, Lord Jesus Christ. Men, can you honestly say that to your Savior? Lord Jesus, I love you for dying for me. I love you because you first loved me. We should have a manly love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are three aspects about loving God. One of them is that we love God for what He says to us. Read His book of love. It's His love letters to us. And we read His precious promises and all the things that He says to us and does for us. Let me get another little word to encouragement to our sisters here. Women by nature want love. You're thirsting for love. That's why sometimes they have country songs saying she's looking for love in all the wrong places. Come to this book. Come to the cross and find real love. But this is why the best-selling literature in America is women's romance novels. They sell by the millions and the millions because they're love stories. But it's all make-believe and often very trashy. Pseudo-love and lust. Ladies, can I encourage you to throw some of those away and get back into this book? This is the true love letters. This is the best romantic book the world has ever known. So read about it and love God for what He says. Secondly, love God for what He does. Grateful for what He has done for you, saving you, healing you, carrying you in His arms. Jesus dying for you. But thirdly, in a way, is the greatest. Thomas Watson, again, the great Puritan, said, it's one thing to love Him for what He says, even better to love Him for what He does. He says, but the superlative when you're at the top is when you love Him for who He is. Not just for what He has done, not just for what He has said and promised, but when you love Him for the superlative worth of what He is and you meditate upon all of His attributes in the Trinity, in the person of Christ,
and you love Him for who He really is. Do you know what that experience is like? That's included in this great love commandment as well. But again, it's not easy. So we have to learn this other lesson. Many years ago, I heard a lesson from, some of y'all remember Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade. And he said something in a message that just opened my eyes to a new way of loving God. He says, sometimes you have to fight to love God when everything's going against you. And he says, the secret is you have to learn how to love by faith. Against feelings. When things are against you and you don't understand, you say, not only do I still believe in you, but I'll still love you. And he based his words upon 1 Peter 1:8, whom not having seen, you love. You want some more heavenly wine on this subject? I've got gallons. Early this year, I preached 9 lessons on this whole subject based upon the Song of Solomon. Here's another one. Exodus 21 gives us a type of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that back then, if a person couldn't pay off his debts, he sold himself into indentured slavery, where he'd pay off the debt after so many years. And then after that period of time, he could be set free. And so then the master would say, you paid off the debt, you can go free. He says, but if that servant does not want to go free, if he says, I love my master. You know where I'm going with this. Don't go ahead of me. He says, I love my master. I don't want to leave my master. So they take the man over to the doorpost where it's wooden. And they take his earlobe and put it up against it. And they get an awl that's like an ice pick. And they pierce the ear up against the wood and pull it out. Boy, talk about body piercing. Yowza. And then it says, from then on, he is a voluntary slave of the master he loves. You see where I'm going with this? Satan tries to steal us away from God. What if, just theoretically, what if God says, okay, I've saved you, you belong to me, and you're justified, and you'll make it to heaven, but I will give you the choice whether you want to continue to follow me or not. In fact, if you don't follow me, then you can have all these delights and riches of the world. What do you say? Deep down, I think every Christian would search our hearts and say, Lord, I don't want to depart from you. I love my master. The world can't offer me anything like you. Lord, I love you too much to depart. Brethren, you know what that makes us? We are love slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got us wrapped up in chains of his love and our love. And he says, I love you too much to let you go. And we say, Lord Jesus, I love you too much to let you go. We are love slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren, this is a taste of heaven. Last night, one of the men asked me what I would recommend that they would start reading about Jonathan Edwards. And I said, well, start with Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But the best thing Edwards ever wrote was a delightful little sermon based upon the last verse of 1 Corinthians 13. And it's entitled, Heaven is a World of Love. I think it is the most profound and heartwarming thing I have ever read in my 42 years as a Christian. I hope you buy a whole box of this and put it out there. Heaven is a world of love. And brethren, that's what heaven is all about. This great commandment will be obeyed perfectly by everybody there. No sin in us or devil around us to stop it. And we will love God perfectly because we will enjoy His love. Edwards said, we will swim in an ocean of God's love forever and ever. Swimming in it, bathing in it, it has no bottom nor shore. And not only that, everything in heaven will move us to love God and the angels and everybody else. Heaven is a world of love. And that's what our inheritance is. And brethren, when we are enjoying love, God's love for us and loving Him here and now, we are enjoying some of heaven on earth. Let's get into the act. Again, I sometimes like to ask people searching questions, like when they apply to be a church member or want to be baptized or even want to get married. And I'll ask them various questions. And this is a question I often ask. Why don't you go home and ask your family this? And the question is this. Dear brethren, when you die and go to heaven and you meet Jesus face to face, you actually see Him so close you will be able to touch Him. What will be the first thing that you want to say to Him? I've asked people that question. I've had people say, I've never thought about it. One person said, I wouldn't say anything for a long time. I would just look. Another person said, I think I would say thank you and other things. But the answer that touches this preacher's heart the most is when someone says, with tears, they say, I want to see Jesus and say, Jesus, I love you. I love you. I love you, Jesus. And deep down, brethren, that is the main thing. And when we see Jesus, we will say, thank you. I worship you. And Lord Jesus, I love you. And, you know, he will look at us with eyes of love and he'll say, I love you too. It is that important. Brethren, may the Lord grant that we would all do the main thing. Let us pray. Father, as we wait upon you now, fill our hearts afresh with your love and help us to love you more. When the times are hard, help us to love you. We need your Spirit to do this in us. Help us also, Father, to never take you for granted, but to grow in this love and to keep it at the center of our relationship with you. For this we pray in the lovely name of our beloved Savior, Jesus. Amen.